Good evening. Let's turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 17. We'll read the whole chapter. Please turn to Genesis chapter 17. We'll read from verse 1 all the way to verse 27. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 all the way to verse 27. This is the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'll give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Verse 9, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your household and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be with your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Verse 15, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I'll bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' And God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I'll establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year.' When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening knowing that your gracious King, knowing that your gracious Lord, who has now become our God, and you call us to this great covenant to come before you and to bear this covenant on our hearts and live according to your will, not our will. And we ask that you, won't you remind us of covenant that we made with you as we look at these words and hear and see the lives of Abram and his family and how they have committed themselves to the covenant for which they have bound themselves in. May we be reminded of this great covenant that you've been gracious and given your son for us, and you require of us to be our Lord and to be our Savior. So draw us this evening. Open our eyes to the truth of the gospel and all that you call us to live for, away from this world, but living unto God for his glory and his honor, that we may find our joy and life full of love and experiencing all the blessings that you pour out upon us in Christ. May this evening that Christ will be glorified all the more in our hearts. We love you, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever lived a life or been with a friend or had a job and work and places where people just are not keeping their promises? The contracts are broken and things are never going as you thought they would because they said something and it doesn't go as they have said. Have you ever had a time where you took a car to a car shop and it came out more broken than before and you thought they fixed it? Wasn't done. There are times that we have to recognize our world is full of broken promises, broken contracts. Marriage is a form of contract, isn't it? We make vows to one another. Quite often it's broken. United States statistics tell us a little bit over 50% of American marriages are broken in within 5 years. It's a tragic, but the fact of the matter is that we are so used to broken promises. We're so used to, and it's so simple and so quick, and things we've said and things we committed to, and if it doesn't happen, we go, it's okay. That's part of life. And yet, the scripture tells us different reality, that our promises mean something, that things we've said that we will do, things that we've committed ourselves to, that they have a value, they have weight. Because God, who has spoken the world into existence, is calling us that your words must be as weighty as you're putting your life onto it. So today's text tells us about the covenant that God made with us, but also we make with God, and the importance of this covenantal relationship we have with not only our Creator, but with our Savior. So let's look at our text this evening. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it begins, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him." Now, we looked at chapter 16 last week, that Abram was 75 years old then. About 14 years have passed ever since he had that encounter with God in a way that is unique, because it was not Abram who had that encounter in chapter 16. It was actually Hagar. And Hagar gave a birth to a son a year after her encounter with the Lord. After in verse chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael." Verse 16, "Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." So after a year after the event of chapter 16, Hagar was able to give a birth. And this is 14 years after that, when Abram is now 99 years old. And God comes and speaks to him once again. And the way he introduces himself is fascinating. He begins with this, is, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai." It's a very first place where God is revealing his name in such a way that he is referring to himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai. It's God who is all-powerful. Here, God is revealing to Abram here who he is, the character in which that God has made a covenant with Abram. Remember, God made covenant with Abram in chapter 15 already. There's a covenant that God made with him, and the promise that God gave to him was that he will make a covenant with him, and a covenant is that he will be a blessing to him, and he will give him this land which he will tread upon. Matter of fact, he also gives in chapter 15, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, talking about a son, not Eleazar of Damascus, but God will give him a son who will inherit it. And then he says, verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, the number of stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So in chapter 15, the promise and the covenant was that God will give him children, heirs, out of his loins. And what happened in chapter 16 is that they take it into their own hands. That Sarai, who was barren, decided, maybe I can give another one, another woman, different woman, to give birth. And that's the event in chapter 16. Chapter 15's event was that I'll give you a child. Chapter 16, he thought through different means than what God has already provided through his wife. And chapter 17 is a way God is actually correcting that. But God begins here with a statement that he is God Almighty. It's a profound statement because it's not merely about that God will give a son through Sarah, that's key here, but that God is calling Abram to himself as a covenant Lord, you see. So Abram is coming before God as a king. We have looked at before that he's coming before him as a king and a prophet and a priest. And as he's coming before a vice regent, a king who's ruling under another king, and God is taking his throne, and he's saying, I am El Shaddai, I am the Almighty King. And as the Almighty King, he is making a covenant with Abram. And he gives a covenant sign. And the way he says it is, I am God Almighty, walk before me. Isn't it interesting that God is telling him, I want you to walk before me. Not walk past me, not walk around me, but walk before me. It's a sense of a fellowship, but it's a sense of knowing that we are living in God's presence. Coram Deo. Knowing that we're living in the presence of this Almighty God. And then he adds and says, and be blameless. See, God is a holy and righteous God, and he's calling Abram to walk before him, know and be aware that I know, that I see, I am the Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Then you better walk before me blamelessly. And verse 2, ESV translates that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Other translation actually takes a future tense and says that I will make my covenant between me and you and I will multiply you greatly. It doesn't make a big difference however you're translated. The reality is God is saying, I will make a covenant with you. I am going to make covenant with you. Walk before me and be blameless. Quite often, we try to make a cause and an effect here. You walk before me blamelessly, then I will make a covenant. I don't think that's the nature of this statement here. God is saying, as El Shaddai, I'm calling you to live in a holy way, calling you to live in a way that God has foreordained him to live. And within it, he is going to make a covenant. Within that, he'll make him prosperous. I think we have, as a reform people, as we understand God's sovereignty and God's predestinating work and his election, we forget that God is a sovereign God, yes, and we are saved by grace through faith, yes, but there is a call to holiness. There is a call to live a life that is blameless before the Lord. There is a call to live a faithful life, and those calls, if you read them, it seems as if God is saying, you must. You must live this way or your salvation is on the line. And that's a very important. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. Yes, it is God's work that we are sanctified, that we are becoming growing and enabled to be more holy and to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. Yes, it's true. But the fact that we do walk blamelessly and the fact that we do live a life that's holy and sanctified before the Lord is our call. Meaning, you are responsible, I am responsible to fulfill the call of this covenant. Meaning, there is a two side to this. There is a God's sovereign work, but and yet there is our responsibility to obey and bring into submission even our thoughts and our hearts and our desires before him. And Abram rightly responds in verse 3, fell on his face. He fell on his face, recognizing the one he stood before was El Shaddai, the God Almighty. He fell down on his face with worship, but also with fear. And God says to him in verse 4, "Behold." Now, it's a little lost in the translation, but he's almost saying, "Behold me." He's saying, "Look at me." The focus is me, God is saying. "Look at me. Behold me. I behold me." And he says, "My covenant is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." There is a pointing back to chapter 15, isn't it? There is a sovereign covenant that it is a unidirectional covenant God is making with Abraham. He's saying, "I made my covenant with you. And you shall be father of a multitude of nations." And then verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Isn't it fascinating that God here is giving him a new name as he's making a deeper and more truer, more firmer covenant with him? It's not a different covenant, but it is a opening up, an unfolding of the covenant he made in chapter 15. And the reality here is God is giving him a new name, a new identity, if we may call it that. But actually, what's really significant, if you remember, when God has created the heavens and the earth and placed Adam and Eve in the garden, one of the first duty God gave to Adam was to naming of the beasts, naming of the animals. And that act of naming was actually act of dominance, act of ruling over the creation. As God has given him the dominion over the creatures, so it is Adam who named the animals. And there is a sense of naming that is tied to actually ownership here. That God, as God is naming Abraham with a new name, he is putting a print upon him and saying, bam, make an imprint and says, "Mine. You are mine." And as a king of glory is giving to his vice regent, his under king, and saying, "Here, I'm going to bless you with a new name." And with that name is a promise of a multitude of nations, promise of a great and awesome kingdom. Verse 6, he continues and says, "I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for everlasting covenant." And here is the reality of the blessing that God has given him, reality of the promise of blessing that God has given him. Chapter 12, when God has called him out of land of Chaldeans, and the promise of blessing that God has given him, chapter 15, this is the truest blessing that he is going to give him, is this: to be God to you, verse 7, and to your offspring after you. He says in verse 8, "I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for everlasting possession, and I will be their God." See, the question of what this blessing looked like was not merely a physical land and a place to build a house and have a farm and have your cattle running around. Actually, really what he is saying is, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." That's the very blessing that God has given actually to Abram. That's the very first promise that God has given them. And actually, it's a tie to the promise God has given to Adam after they have fallen, that "I'll give you a seed of a woman." And the reason for their rejection from the garden was what? They were kicked out from the presence of the Lord. So the truest blessing is coming back into his presence. You see, Garden of Eden was paradise, not because it was such a lovely place to live. No, it's because their God was there. And that we were not covenant breakers, but we lived in as a covenantal loving relationship with our Creator. The garden was paradise because God was for Adam, not against him. The issue of humanity today, it's not only the fact that we are sinners, not only the fact that our heart is bent toward evil. It's not only that we have disregard for God. No, the real issue of sin is that we are cast out from the presence of the Lord, presence of God himself. We're living like outcasts, vagabonds, as King James will call it. We're wanderers wandering on the east of Eden, wandering around. And that's what this world is, isn't it? People are wandering around, going from point A to point B and point C, just going in circles in lives. That's what the world is. Meaningless, pointless, going in circles, hoping you can grab something, hoping you can grab something to satisfy your heart, satisfy the longings of your heart. You go to music, you go to games, you go to plays, you go to culture, and you go to food, and you go to traveling, you go to wealth, and you go to fame, and you look and search. And what do you find? A soul that's emptier than ever before. The issue is not what we don't have or don't know. The issue is that God is not our God. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. That wrath of God is pointing toward all those who have rejected God as their creator. And that man has chosen to worship the creation rather than the creator. So it is the emptiness of our hearts. But God here is giving a promise to Abraham and his children that I will be their God. I will be your God. You see, the eternal life is this, that you know God and the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. And here, God is offering him nothing other than that eternal life, a communion and fellowship with his creator. But verse 9, he has something further. He goes further and tells him something about this covenant, something deeper understanding of what this covenant is going to mean for Abraham, what God is going to require from Abraham. Verse 9, he says this, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. You see, covenant is something to keep. There is a condition that we are to keep as we have entered into covenant with the Lord. There is something God is requiring of us. Now remember, this is written by Moses, and Moses has given his people as already the things of the covenant nature. That at Mount Sinai, God has given them the commandments and the rituals and the sacrifices and how they are to live in the land that which they will sojourn and take over, the land of Canaan. And God has given the conditions of covenant. So as they're listening to this, they're thinking, oh, right, we also receive the covenant, haven't we? And here God is telling them, you got to keep covenant. Got to hold on to your side of the covenant. And this is the condition. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Here the covenant sign is a sign of circumcision. It's a removal of foreskin. It's an interesting. God could have chosen many different ways to make this covenant sign. Please remember, any sign is actually pointing to something else. It is the physical sign is pointing to and then directing us to something else. Now, question is, why did God choose circumcision? Now, circumcision is not unique to Jewish heritage. It's not just a Semitic thing. It was going on in the ancient Near East. It was going on in Egypt. It was going on in Syria. It was going on in all those regions. The way of circumcision was present even before this covenant was given. God is using what was already an ancient ritual and putting in a new meaning in one sense. Bringing a tying that new meaning and then presenting what God's covenant, what God's people is like. Now, in Egypt, there was a practice of circumcision, and the people who were circumcised were actually not every male, not every person in Egyptian history, Egyptian culture were circumcised. There were only number of people, not age of 8, but much mature, when they're going into adulthood, when they're becoming a man, that they were going through this ritual of circumcision. And the reality was this: the only ones who were able to enter into the circumcision were actually people who were royalty and of those who are in priesthood. Those who were allowed to be circumcised were those who are of that place of position where they are aligned to God of their own times. See, for Egyptian king and priests, they're the ones who've been endowed with power and endowed with these rituals to be aligned the people of Egypt to God himself. See, king as a representative and priest as representative to their own gods. And it's this dynamic of religious and a relationship that the circumcision played a role. So what's really happening here is really what's going on in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. This is what God says to Israel on Mount Sinai. And this is what he says in verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." In verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall keep, speak to the people of Israel." And chapter 20, God gives a 10 commandments and the rest of the covenant. What God is doing here, as God is telling Abram that you are to be circumcised, God is telling them the nature of this nation that I'm going to make out of you. Nature of kingdom that I'm going to produce out of you is a kingdom of priests and kings. A holy nation. And God is using what was an old ritual, and this is profound. He's putting it upon every single child, every single individual in that covenant relationship. It's a profound, right? Because we love to have different classes, don't we? We love to have these priests and kings and those who are not. Humanity wants to exclude. It's very natural to our sinful nature. We want to exclude someone. You can see that in children. You can see that. I remember my mother, when she used to work as a cook at a restaurant. And I remember one time there was three cooks in the restaurant, and she came up to me and says, "I'm worrying about this. Whenever you have three women, one's gonna be ostracized, because two will make a click and push the other one out." And that's exactly what happened. It's almost, out of three people, two people make a click and push the other person out. It is a very sinful nature to make these class distinctions and say, "I'm better than you because I'm inside and you're outside." Very natural, isn't it? And yet, over here, God is saying, from the lowest to the highest, from the oldest to the youngest, you will be, every single one of you, not someone special, will be a nation of kings and prophets. But remember, they're not just kings and prophets, but they're God's kings and God's prophets. And the circumcision is a sign of that covenant. The covenant is to circumcise every male that's born in your house. Please understand, in Leviticus, when God gives Aaron and makes them a specific people and Levites and Aaron as a priest and the Levites to take care of the temple, remember, if you read the text carefully, these people are representative of the whole nation. God didn't choose them to be special in that way. They're actually meant to be representative of the firstborn of each of the house. So the whole nation was to be a priests and kings. And here is, the key verse of chapter 17, is verse 14, is this: "And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Please understand what the text is saying. God's commandment is to circumcise. And if anyone is found uncircumcised, if anyone is broken that covenant, he says, you will be cut off from God's people. You see, we take covenant of God and we say, well, it's God's doing, it's all God's grace, and I have nothing in part of it, and I'm just here, and it's all God's doing, and I just kind of sit around and I become a Christian and I kind of live my life. But you see, the covenant, a according to the scripture, is not this sovereign unidirectional, but it is a bidirectional reality. That we are to be circumcised. That we are to be circumcised here. Of course, circumcision is not merely of the physical, isn't it? The physical circumcision is actually pointing to a deeper, much, much deeper circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 4:4 and Jeremiah 9:25, Deuteronomy 10:16. It all speaks of this circumcision of the heart. That we are to be circumcised on our heart. I mean, there's a text after text that reveals to us circumcision is not sufficient for anything. Circumcision was actually pointing to the things of the heart. It is to that we are to be circumcised not merely in our body, but in our heart. What's really going on here, God is saying, if you do not consider my covenant as something worthy to keep and obey, and follow, then I will cast you out from the people of the Lord. I think it's very important for us to understand that even today, as we live on this side of cross, that we have to recognize God has given us a covenant, hasn't he? He has given us covenant of baptism. And every covenant sign, especially the one initiates people into the covenant, always is twofold. The covenant of circumcision is saying, you see, it's a cutting of the foreskin. And if you do not cut off the foreskin, the reality is God will cut you off. Baptism functions in the same way. That as we take baptism, as we are being baptized, is saying as we continue to live in obedience to the covenant God has made with us, to walk before him and be blameless before him, follow and obey him all the days of our lives. And if we violate the covenant, baptism is actually saying you will be washed away. Baptism is not merely forgiveness and cleansing of our sins, yes, but it is also a baptism that is saying there's a judgment that is tied to this. Remember, the baptism is tied to Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt and going into the Red Sea. And it is used in the New Testament that is a sign of a baptism. And remember, the Egyptians were baptized in that sense, but they were perishing. In the reality, baptism does not point to our salvation. But baptism points to this covenant and saying as we receive the covenant sign, we make a vow to follow after you. If not, we'll be judged as the Egyptians were. That's why we baptize infants, recognizing it's not that they're saved. No, it's they're entering into this covenant sign, and we teach our children, you must walk according to the Lord's way and follow him, walk before him, live blamelessly before him. The reason why we're able to call them to such life, because they have bound themselves in covenant before the Lord. Something we do have to realize and recognize, that God is a covenantal God. That God has made his covenant with his people. And we have entered into that covenant. Let me put it this way. Christian life is not limbo. It's not just go with the flow. Christian life is a war. It's a battle. It's engaging. It is a warfare. It is this commitment. It is willing to say no to the things we ought to say no. And it's willing to say yes to the things we ought to say yes. Christian commitment is to circumcise our hearts before the Lord and say, I bring all of my affections and I bring all of my will and all my thoughts and I bring all of this before you because you are El Shaddai. And you submit and capture every thought captive before this King of glory. That is what covenant is here. The circumcision is signing, pointing to the circumcision of our heart that is dedicated. Remember the Lord God, when our blessed Lord, when he summarized the entirety of the law, he says this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. that is a covenantal commitment to love. I think we confuse what love is. Love is not a feeling. Love is commitment. One of the struggles that I have, a lot of battles, should I say, when I do youth ministry, is I want to date somebody. I want to date this person. I love this person. I say, hey, don't use that word that way. No, you don't love that girl until you put a ring on her hands. You do not truly love her until you get on your knees and say, will you marry me? And until you walk through that end of the ceremony and you walk out and you stand before your people, you are not truly in love. Because love is not a feeling. It's a commitment. And God has shown his commitment through his son. It's not a feeling. Love transcends that. It's a commitment, isn't it? And so much of our days is with broken commitments. Commitments between family, commitments between husband and wives. It's all broken. And once they used to love one another so powerfully, and yet now they hate one another. See it over and over and over and over. Because it's not mere feeling. It's a commitment. And this covenant that is really of the heart is really the question of love. What God is asking here is, will you love me? Will you love me? Will you commit all that you are and all that you have, all of your heart, all of your love and affections, will you commit that to me? Because I'm El Shaddai, the Almighty One. I'll be honest with you, that's a hard question. How can I keep this covenant if it's not merely a physical outward sign, but outward sign pointing to something else, something deeper of the heart? I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I love God enough. I don't know if I truly given him all. I don't know if I really walk before him, recognizing that I'm living before this God. No, I don't. I must say, I'm not blameless before him in any shape or form. I know I'm a mighty sinner, and I know my heart is full of wickedness. I know I cannot keep this covenant. But I know of one who have kept this covenant, who walked before God so blamelessly, so perfectly, without any of sinful nature and without any of selfish thought. He treaded upon this earth, sojourning around this world, and he lived amongst all kinds of people, people of unclean lips and unclean hearts. And yet he himself was so pure and so perfect and so blameless. And he lived among these broken people as a God-honoring man. And he lived up to the name that he has received, that it is Jesus Christ, that the Lord who saves. He lived a perfect way that's worthy of a new name that is stamped by God. And he lived and died as a savior of the world. But irony is, though he was blameless, though he honored God with all of his heart, with all of his strength, with all of his might, he honored God in every moment of his life, every breath, every heartbeat was honoring to him, not merely emotions, but true and full commitment, even to die on the cross. And yet, God was not his God, but upon that cross, he was forsaken of God. God was not for him, but God was against him. And though he should be the only one who should have received that life, he was cast out from the presence of the Lord like a mighty sinner, because he bore my sin. Because he bore your sin. And now, as the true covenant keeper, he has fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant. And he's calling and he's looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, our covenant sign has an even greater thing. You know what it is? It fulfilled another promise of God that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's very interesting. It's really about repentance and how God will bring them out after their exile. And look at verse 5. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. You see, God promised to Moses and his Israelites and says, I know the problem is not circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. And when Christ died on the cross, he became a living spirit, the one who gives spirit to us. And through that spirit and washing, he has taken our hearts and circumcised it and took away the heart of stone and gave a new heart, a heart that is able to love God, fulfilling this promise in Deuteronomy chapter 3. And God is now have enabled you and says, come, live worthy of me. Live blamelessly before me. Do you know this? That you are empowered. You are able to live before God blamelessly. I'm going to end with a little example that one of my professor always loves to give. And this is this. That, you know, I'm from North. I was in Philly until I moved down here. And if you live there in the wintertime, it's pretty cold. I know you don't see any snow here, but Philadelphia, it snows a lot. And I remember one morning I woke up and it's just white. Everything is white. And everybody, and I'm sure people who live in Florida think, wow, that's so cool. No, not for me. Because I know when there's snow, somebody's got to plow. Somebody's got to take the shovel and clear the way. And that's the last thing I want to do in a cold winter morning. So I'm just looking out the window and I'm thinking, I really don't want to do this, but I got to go to class. And I see the next door and there's this man. He's out. And I'm thinking, this is too early for you to plow. And there's snow still coming down. And he is out there. Guess what he has? He has one of those cool machines. And he's just plowing that baby out. And he's there. He's plowing. And he's having fun, I think. Because he goes to the next door and he's plowing that house too. And I'm thinking, come over here. Why is he plowing? Why is he out there plowing? Because he's able to plow that snow. Because he's enabled, he's actually enjoying plowing. And I'll tell you, I didn't enjoy plowing because I am not able to do that great of a job. In the same way, God has enabled you to plow that sin out of your heart. God has given you power to overcome and live blamelessly before him. He has given you a new heart. Shall we not live worthy of that gospel call? Shall we not pursue to commit ourselves to the covenant that we vow that we have made before God and before his people? Shall we not submit ourselves to this glorious King El Shaddai, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and the returning King? You're more powerful than you can ever think and imagine. So let us live as a priest and kings before his kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God who has done mighty things for us, that you have circumcised our hearts and renewed us, empowered us because we are not able. And we thank you that you call us to live righteously, that you call us, Lord, to nothing less than the way the Christ has lived. What an honor it is to live following our King, to follow his footsteps, empowered by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, this evening, encourage us and strengthen us. May we recognize we are able because the one who is in us is greater than the world that is out of us. And we ask, as the world is crucified to us, may we live crucified to this world. May Christ be glorified. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name.
Our closing hymn tonight is My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.